You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning. Today is Good Friday. And wherever you are this morning, wherever you are listening, and whoever you are with, I wish you the best. I hope and pray that you are well. And like I say, every time that I come on here in this past month, I can't wait to see you all again. What I would like to do today is to look into the Word and to see what it has to say about Good Friday. See how we can apply that to our own lives here in 2020. And then at the end, I would be privileged to lead you in communion. So let's get started. Why do you think Jesus had to die? Why did Jesus die? I mean, thoughtful people have pondered that question for 2,000 years. When you read through the four Gospels, the text looks something like this. He was a good man. He was a very good man. He went about doing good. Even his enemies testified to his integrity. He couldn't be bribed. He couldn't be pressured. He couldn't be threatened. He couldn't be intimidated. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He caused the blind to see. He made the lame walk. And he poured and he preached the good news to the poor. That is quite a resume. So, I mean, considering all those things that I just mentioned, doesn't it beg the question, how did Jesus end up on a Roman cross? What crime had he committed that would allow this miscarriage of justice to move forward? And that question isn't actually theoretical. When Mel Gibson made the movie The Passion of the Christ in 2004, that question actually hit the headlines. The movie was famous, and mainstream society actually asked the question, why did Jesus have to die? For a brief moment in time, Jesus became fashionable to society because of the movie, and reporters discussed the movie. And then they talked about what the death of Jesus meant. In response to the movie, John Piper wrote a book called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. And at the beginning of his book, he makes a very profound statement. He says, the most important question of the 21st century is, why did Jesus Christ come and die? Now think about that for a sec. Not many people in the world would pick why did Jesus die as the very most important question of the 21st century. We might ask, I don't know, why is there so much suffering in the world? Will there ever be world peace? Perhaps even, how can I know God? But if you dig deeper, you can see sort of what John Piper is getting at. I mean, all the other great questions of our time really lead us back to the ultimate question about God and about his purposes in the world. And let me just be very honest. We will never understand God until we understand the cross. So with that in mind, what I'd like to do this morning is to take you back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is this monumental chapter where Isaiah talks about someone that wouldn't be born for 700 years. But he gets it all right Charles Spurgeon called this chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible in miniature, or the gospel in its essence. It's somehow as if Isaiah has this front row seat to what happened at Golgotha, and he personally witnessed the terrible suffering of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, and I want to focus on verses 4 to 6. There's really no passage that explains better or expresses the idea of why behind why Jesus had to die, the why behind the death of Jesus. So if you haven't already done so, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 53? And we're going to read verses 4 to 6. Before we do that, would you pray with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. This day, this Good Friday, when we celebrate what was done for us, and we recognize with awe, and we recognize it with reverence, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. May your words to us this morning be very clear, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read those verses, verses 4 to 6 of Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now just take a look at those verses and see how many times Isaiah uses the plural. See how many times he uses our and we and us. Our griefs, our sorrows, we esteemed him, our transgressions, our iniquities. His chastisement brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. We have gone astray. We have turned the iniquities of us all. Nothing in this passage makes sense until you feel the full weight of the truth. And that truth is, what he did for us. Jesus died for us. What he suffered was for us. The pain and the brutality and the indignity of the cross, it was all for us. And we can look at all the gory details. I mean, it is true. Jesus was betrayed. He was tried, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was humiliated, he was crowned with thorns, he was convicted in this sham of a court. He was falsely accused, he was beaten until his skin was shredded. He was forced to carry his own cross, and then he was publicly crucified, the most brutal form of execution in his day. All of that is true. But we have to be careful, because if we focus too much on the events and the gory details, we may come to the conclusion that Jesus shouldn't have died, that it was all a big mistake, that somehow the powers of darkness finally triumphed over the light. And the Bible never denies the moral culpability of those who put Jesus to death. Peter says it in Acts 2, verse 23. This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So what I'm saying is it's perfectly proper for us to say that Jesus was murdered by his enemies. His blood was on their hands, but that's not the end of the story. Far from it. The writers in the Bible unite to declare that Jesus laid down his life. No one took it from him. Jesus laid his life down. A guy by the name of J.C. Ryle said this: he did not die because he could not help it. He did not suffer because he could not escape. All the soldiers of Pilate's army could not have taken him if he had not been willing to be taken. They could not have hurt a hair on his head if he had not given them permission. And that is what really brings us to the message of Isaiah chapter 53. Make no mistake, these verses tell us that Jesus died on purpose, not by accident, so that sinners like you and me could be saved. You and me are in the we that Isaiah talks about. Jesus' suffering was not his fault. The more personally we read this passage, the more the death of Jesus will mean to us. So let me give you three things that I see here in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6. Three things that help remind us of why Jesus went to the cross, why Jesus died. Here's the first thing. He took our pain. Did you see that in verse 4? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. When Isaiah speaks of what Christ has done for us, he doesn't start with our sin. He doesn't start with our guilt. That comes later. He begins instead with our infirmities or our grief. It's a Hebrew word. When the text says that Jesus has borne our griefs, that's a Hebrew word that means to lift up and to carry away a heavy load. It's a word that was used in Leviticus chapter 16 for the scapegoat who carried away the sins of the nation. And that's the same idea here. Jesus came to lift the heavy burden of sadness that was brought about by our sin and the pain of living in a sinful world. We have many griefs because we live in a fallen world. We have sorrows because we ourselves are fallen people. And we need someone who can bear our grief when the burden is too heavy for us. The Bible says he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrow. And that includes all the things that we experience. The problems that you're having in your family, the loss of your job, the death of a loved one, the pain of the baggage in your past. In Christ, we don't have this far-off, distant God who can't seem to relate to us, but rather we have this one who came to us, who entered our world and became one of us, that he might carry our sorrow for us. And where else can you find a Savior like that? We have a Savior who has taken our pain. Here's the second thing. Not only did he take our pain, but he took our punishment. Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Jesus was pierced. He was crushed, pulverized. He was beaten with a whip. And verse 5 says that by his wounds, we are healed. Do you know what strikes me about that? You have to look very, very far to find another God who has wounds. Think about this. If you run the clock back from 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the moment of his death, to about 1 o'clock in the morning, the night before, and review what happened to Jesus as he moves through those hours, what you're going to discover is 14 hours of pure, unadulterated torture. He was arrested in the middle of the night. He was slapped. He was pushed around. He was mocked. He was slapped again. He was crowned with thorns that went into his scalp. He was whipped with a large strap studded with bits of bone and stone and metal. His beard was ripped out. He was beaten again and again. He was forced to carry his own cross. Nails were driven through his hands and feet, and then finally he was crucified. You know, there are many, I think, in the world that would consider these facts and probably would think that Jesus was a failure. I mean, you could make a good case for that, don't you think? Just look at his life. He was born into an unimportant family in an unimportant village. He was ignored. He was taken for granted. He was laughed at. When he spoke, the powers didn't want anything to do with him. He was ridiculed. He faced opposition. He faced misunderstanding all his life. And in the end, he was crucified like a criminal. He suffered and died in a horrible way. Working with those facts, you could almost make the case that the Lord was a failure. But his death is not the end of the story. And we know the end of the story. We know that Jesus didn't fail in what he came to do. He came and he lived and he died and he perfectly fulfilled the Father's will. And look what we have in return. We have peace with God. That word means wholeness, health, safety. In a messed up world that is filled with broken people and broken promises, through Jesus Christ, we have peace that passes all human understanding. We are healed from our guilt. We are healed from our hatred. We are healed from our doubt. We are healed from our shame. Through Jesus Christ, broken people are put back together again. So, was Jesus a failure? Absolutely not. He took our sin. He bore our pain. And through his death on the cross, he healed us from the inside out so that we can now live in peace. So he took our pain. He took our punishment. And here's the third thing. He took our place. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Someone once said that Isaiah chapter 56 verse 6 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, because this verse makes the way of salvation so clear that we simply can't miss it. Do you notice in verse 6 the word all at the very beginning and at the end? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're all in the same boat, and the boat is sinking. If God doesn't do something, we're all going to die. And it's at that point that we encounter the great and the glorious news of the gospel. God has done something. I mean, he could have looked at the mess that we made and said, you know what? They deserve it. They messed up. Let them face the consequences. And if God had said that, he would have been justified, wouldn't he have? I mean, God was under no obligation to rescue us when we wandered astray. But instead, he said, I just can't do that. And the Lord has laid on him. That's Jesus, the great servant of the Lord who came from heaven on a divine rescue mission. God laid our sins on Jesus. That's this doctrine of substitution. And that's at the very heart of the gospel. He took my place when he died. God laid my sin on Jesus. I read this week. let's suppose that all of your sins have been written in one massive book. And that book is heavy because it records every rotten thing that you've ever said, every unkind word you've spoken, every mean thought, every lustful fantasy, every evil imagination, all your bad attitudes from the day that you were born till the day of your death. And picture yourself trying to hold up that massive book in your hands. And now picture Jesus standing right next to you. He is holy and perfect and pure and good, and he has no book in his hands because he never sinned. And you want to be rid of your book, but you can't seem to find a place to put it down. So what will you do? Now picture Jesus on the cross with the weight of millions of books upon his bleeding back. He bears that crushing weight as long as he can, and then he dies. And if you look closely, you will see that each book is the personal record of someone who lived on the earth. And if you look even closer, you can see your book. He took your sin, the record of all your evil and all your failing and all your shortcoming. And he took it upon himself when he died on the cross. That's what it means when verse 6 says that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, and I can't say this plain, I can't say this often enough. Jesus did not go unwillingly to the cross. Isaiah 53 contains the good news that we all need. He was bruised for us. He was wounded for us. He was beaten and betrayed and mocked and whipped and crowned with thorns and crucified. And it was all for us. Our sin drove Jesus to the cross, but he did not go unwillingly. And if our sins drove him there, it was his love for us that kept him there. When Dwight Eisenhower was hospitalized for the final time just before he died, Billy Graham paid him a visit. And at one point, President Eisenhower asked, "Can an old sinner like me ever go to heaven?" And Billy Graham assured him that even old sinners can go to heaven by trusting in Jesus. And there is good news for old sinners. There's good news for young sinners, big sinners, small sinners, and everyone else in between. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that Jesus has paid the price in full so that we can go to heaven. It doesn't matter who you are, and it really doesn't matter what you've done or how bad your record might be. If you know that you're a sinner and you know you need a Savior, then you can be saved. How can I be so sure about that? Because Isaiah tells us that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. How do we receive God's gift of salvation? Simply by asking for it. I mean, do you know in your heart that you want Christ in your life? That's the wonder of the gospel. And if you want to be saved, remember these four words: run to the cross. Run to the cross and lay hold of Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. God is fully satisfied with the work of his Son. Remember that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you believe that? Run to the cross where Jesus waits to meet you. He took our pain, he took our punishment, he took our place. That is why Jesus died on the cross, and that is why we have today Good Friday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can look within and we can see truth. And Father, I don't know where people are listening today, but I pray that your words would resonate with them. Help each of us to look inside ourselves and to see where our relationship with you is. And whether if we have a relationship with you, Father, help us to recognize that this morning as well. I just thank you so much for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd also like to invite you to come to the communion table with me this morning. And maybe if you want to just prepare, if you haven't already done so, just press pause and get some bread. Get your family together. Get some juice. Don't worry too much if you feel like you don't have the proper elements. This is all about the symbolism. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 26. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after the other, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When we come to the table, we should do a few different things. The first thing I think that we really need to do is we need to look within ourselves. We should always be examining ourselves. We should always be humble. We should always ask Jesus to forgive us, to keep short accounts. And once we've looked within, we need to look back. We have just spent a good deal of time looking back and understanding how Jesus' body was broken for our transgressions and how his iniquity was laid, or our iniquity was laid upon him. And then once we've looked within and looked back, we need to look forward. To look forward to the day when we are going to eat with him in glory. And I even just think that I look forward to the time when we can do this together in person again. Look within, look back, and look forward. His body was broken for us, and his blood was spilled for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can do this, even though that we're not together. We thank you that we can come and approach the table. Lord, we have spent a good deal of time this morning considering the details of this day that we call Good Friday. And we think of how your son's body was broken for us, the pain and the suffering that he endured on our behalf. And our actions here this morning are to say thank you. It's to say that we recognize this sacrifice was not for him, but for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless this bread. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Heavenly Father, we think of what this juice represents. We think, we know that it represents your blood that was spilled on our behalf. And what that represents for us is a relationship with you, and we're just so grateful for that, and we say thank you this morning. God, would you bless this juice? And as we drink it together, Father, we want to proclaim what you have done. We want to shout it out wherever we are this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we could spend together, even though we're not together. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have to approach the communion table, to partake together. And so I thank you for the avenue of technology that we have that enables us to do this. Father, I pray for this situation that is surrounding our world right now. I pray that this would come to a swift end and that we could get back to worshiping together. But until that time, Father, I thank you for this opportunity, and I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, whenever we eat this bread, whenever we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we want to do today, God. On this day, above all others, we want to proclaim what you have done for us, and we praise you, we glorify you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take care. I love you. And I'll see you Sunday.